We're going to go verse by verse through the book of James. But we began a series a couple of weeks ago going through James. And today we come to verses 5 through 8. And we're thinking on the subject of the way of wisdom. The way of wisdom. Now, when I was in seminary, Brother Jackie had to take a preaching course. And they would teach us in that preaching course that your message has to have what was called a dominating theme, the big idea. And I'm reminded of that preacher that said that his preacher dad, would call his young son every Saturday night and say, "I want to hear your sermon in one sentence." Well, if we were to reduce everything that I was going to say to one sentence, it would be that God's wisdom that we're looking at today, God's wisdom is available to every believer that will ask in the right way. And we'll see what that right way is. James chapter 1, verses 5 and following. You follow along as I read. James says, "If any of you lack wisdom," I want to stop right there and raise my hand real high. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." Father, we love you and bless you and praise you. We'd ask you in these next few moments, Lord, that for those whose eternity is not settled in their heart, that today would be the day they meet Jesus. Father, I'd ask you one more time this side of eternity to fill me with your Spirit, to anoint me with your power from on high. Lord, I want to share what you've laid upon my heart today. For we ask of this in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. The way of wisdom. I did hear of a police officer that radioed his chief of police and said, "Chief, I'm at such and such address. We've got a situation here." He said, "Well, what do you got?" He said, "Well, a wife has just shot her husband." He said, "Well," he said, "was he abusing her?" He said, "No, not that I can ascertain, but what I was able to gather is that she had just mopped the kitchen floor." She told her husband, she said, "If you walk across that floor before it's dry, we're going to have problems." Well, she said, he said, evidently he just disregarded that advice, walked across the floor. I can still see the muddy shoe prints there on that floor. She did what she said. She shot him. He said, "Well," he said, "do you have her in custody?" He said, "No, not yet." He said, "Why not?" He said, "Because that floor is still wet." Well, you know, that is, that's pretty smart. But that's not necessarily what the Bible means when it speaks about wisdom. You know, wisdom is not street smarts. It's not common sense. It's not the accumulation of knowledge. Biblical wisdom is not knowing a lot of facts. Now, there's one game show that Joyce and I, we usually record it. We watch it at a later day, usually at night or maybe the next day. And it's Jeopardy. Now, if you ever want to feel dumb, watch Jeopardy. I sit there and I'm amazed at just these facts that people know. I can answer the Bible questions and I can answer the sports questions. But other than that, I'm usually pretty quiet. We were sitting there watching it the other day and I looked at Joyce and I said, "You know," I said, "I realize what has happened." I said, "I spent way too many years watching Wheel of Fortune and not enough years watching Jeopardy." Well, those folks on Jeopardy, they know a lot of facts. They have a lot of knowledge, but that's not necessarily that of biblical wisdom. You see, biblical wisdom is not following your heart. Sometimes somebody will give some syrupy advice. Well, you know, just follow your heart. Well, the Bible says over in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Some will say, well, you know, just follow your gut. I agree with what Junior Hill, who was a wonderful evangelist with the Lord now, Junior Hill said, your gut is for digestion and not for discernment. What is biblical wisdom? When James says, if any of you lack wisdom, what is he speaking about? Well, there are two very simple definitions that in my mind, I believe, encapsulates that of biblical wisdom. One of those, and they're closely aligned, one of them, is that biblical wisdom is the spiritual ability the spiritual ability to apply God's word to every situation of life. It is the spiritual ability that I can go to this book and the Holy Spirit can speak to my heart on what to do. It's the spiritual ability to apply God's word to every situation in life. Somebody else said, and I like this, it's the spiritual enablement to see life from God's perspective. Do you ever find yourself looking at life more horizontally than we do vertically? So, it's applying God's word to every situation of life. And it's the ability, the enablement to see life from God's viewpoint. Now, as we think about this very quickly, and we'll run through this message, I want you to think with me, first of all, of the shortage of wisdom. The shortage of wisdom. Because James says this, if any of you, and I think he's being kind here, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, obviously, God thinks wisdom is important. He says over in Proverbs 3 and verse 13, he says, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver and her gain than fine gold. He says this in Proverbs 4 in verses 5 through 7, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she'll preserve you. Love her and she'll keep you. He said wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And all of your getting, get understanding. You know, I find myself quite often like Jehoshaphat. Over in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. If you don't remember the story, King Jehoshaphat's leading God's people. And word comes that the Ammonites and the Moabites are coming to attack them. Well, Jehoshaphat knew that his army was not capable of defeating the enemies of God. And the Bible says, and I read this again this morning, boy, it just gripped my heart. It says that Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. I mean, he set himself to seek the Lord. The Bible says that he got God's people around him. They were waiting to see, what are we going to do, man of God? And Jehoshaphat said, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. I would hate to admit the times that I have been in that situation. Lord, we don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But my eyes are upon thee. Friend, I want to tell you that not only through the promise of Scripture, but personal experience, that if you will set yourself to seek the Lord, and if you will look to Him, He will show you what to do. I guess the prayer that I pray more than any other prayer, with the exception of God forgive me, is God give me wisdom. God give me wisdom as a parent, as a grandparent, as a partner. Lord, give me wisdom as a pastor, as a person. Lord, I want to know your wisdom. I want to have your wisdom. Albert Einstein was a brilliant man, died in 1955. And before Albert Einstein died, he said this, and these are sad words. Albert Einstein, that brilliant man, said, "I feel like a man chained. If I could only be freed from the shackles of my intellectual smallness, then I could understand the universe in which I live." Now, friend, the reason he couldn't understand the universe, he didn't know God. And he believed in what was called the Big Bang Theory. Now, the part of the Big Bang Theory that I believe is that God spoke the world into existence and bang, it happened. But I want you to know that the weakest believer here has a better understanding of the universe and of God's order of creation through the study of the Word of God than Einstein had apart from the Word of God. Now, I told you earlier, I believe James is being kind to us when he says, if any of you lack wisdom. We'd be honest this morning, or as we say in the country, if we'd be gut level honest this morning, we'd say we've all been in those situations that we need the wisdom of God. We need a promise from the Word of God that will show me what to do. That we need to see this situation. And I remind you, this is in the context of trials that we looked at last week. How do I handle this trial? What do I do with that trial? Lord, what are you wanting me to learn? What are you wanting me to understand? God, what are you teaching me? God, how am I to respond and react to what I'm going through? And right on the heels of those trials, he said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And so there's the shortage of wisdom, but there's also the source of wisdom. When I'm like Jehoshaphat, and I've set myself to seek the Lord, when I'm like Jehoshaphat, and Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon thee. James says this. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? And yet it seems like we do everything else. Let him ask of God. And then he tells us what kind of God we're asking to. He says, any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all. Now, he's writing to believers. Who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. James tells us we've got a generous God. We've got a generous God. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And this God who gives is not stingy. He gives liberally. He not only gives liberally, but friend, he keeps on giving liberally. He writes this, as somebody said, to the brethren and to the sisters. He's writing it to every believer. That's the kind of God we serve. Charles Spurgeon used to tell a story of a very wealthy man who, there was a preacher in his life who was in the latter years of his life. And this preacher had been a great influence in his life. This older preacher was not a man of means. He struggled financially. And so this wealthy man wanted to give him a large sum of money, but he wanted to give it anonymously. And so he went to another preacher of that day, a man by the name of Roland Hill, laid out the situation, And he said, I'm going to entrust you with this money to dispense to this preacher, which we both know, at your discretion. Well, Roland Hills thought, do I just give it all to him at one time? Maybe that would be more than he could handle. And so this is what Roland Hill did. He would take a portion of that money that was given, put it in an envelope, write a note with these words, more to come. He'd send it to him. A week or so later, he'd take some more of that money and put it in an envelope. And he would write a note, more to come. He did that until that vast sum had been extended to that man. Charles Spurgeon would use that story and says, you know, that's the way God is. When God forgives your sin, there's more to come. When God meets your needs, there's still more to come. When God extends grace in your life and my life, there's still more to come. He prepares us for heaven, but there's still more to come. Even we that reach old age, there's still more to come. And then Spurgeon concluded, even when we arrive in the world to come, there's still more to follow. And so, friend, when you need wisdom, you're going to a God that's a generous God. You're going to a God that is not going to say, well, I'm running a little short this week, so I'm going to give you just a little bit. The Bible said he gives liberally. He's a generous God, but he's also a gracious God. Because listen to what James says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach. You see, when you come to God tomorrow, say, God, I need wisdom. God, I need direction on this situation in my life. God's not going to say, you again? But you remember what did you do with the wisdom I gave you some time ago? We may do our kids like that, but God doesn't do us like that. He doesn't scold us for coming. He says he gives liberally, without reproach. You know, God likes it when his children come to him. You know, the Bible says over in Matthew 11, Jesus says, come unto me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, he said, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your souls. He says in John 6 and verse 37, he says, the one who comes to me, I'll by no means cast out. The Bible says over in Hebrews 4 verse number 16, it says that we're to come boldly to the throne of grace. I love the story when these Jewish women were bringing their little children to Jesus. And they were coming, they were seeking a blessing. A lot of times a rabbi of that day would pronounce a blessing on the children. They were just wanting Jesus to bless them. Well, you had those disciples. I guess they thought they were in the secret service. You know, they thought they were in charge of crowd control. They were, don't bother him. They don't bring those little kids to him. And Jesus said this. He said, let the little children come to me. And do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Folks, I look forward to the day when we're going to have children running around here again. And God's going to, I pastored a church over in Germantown, and I may have told you this story that, they didn't have any children. They did as Jehoshaphat did. They just set themselves to pray and ask God. And God began to send us young couples. Young couples have a tendency to bring their children. Sometimes we would have a need in the nursery. You know, folks weren't signing up for combat duty, you know. And I'd get up and I would remind the people, you remember that prayer that you prayed for so long that God would send you children? You see, I like to see children come to Christ early. I believe God speaks to them at an early age. D.L. Moody was preaching one time, and somebody asked him, said, well, did you have anybody respond? He said, yeah. He said, I had 2.5 saved. They said, oh, I guess that means that you had 2 adults and 1 child. He said, no. He said, we saw 2 children and 1 adult, because those adults only have half their life to live for the Lord. He said, these children have all of their life to live for the Lord. Jesus invited them. Let the little children come. Friend, he's a gracious God. You know, when you confess sin, we all have struggles that maybe some areas that we struggle with more than others. And sometimes you say, you know, I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. I'm not going to do it again. You do it again. And you come to the Lord. And you may start your prayer, God, I know I said I wasn't going to do it again. See, God takes our sins and he buries them in the depths of the sea. And that forgiveness that was available yesterday is available today. He's a generous God. Folks, he's a gracious God. But he's a giving God. Because James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will, that's the promise, it will be given to him. That's the promise of Scripture. And this is one of the great promises in the Word of God. You know, the promise is tied to God's integrity. A God that does not lie, doesn't stammer, but will do what he says. Somebody said this, a preacher friend of mine said, God has tied himself to us with 7,000. Somebody's counted over 7,000 promises in the Bible. He said, kneel beside the one you need today. Shortage of wisdom? Boy, I have it. Any of you lack wisdom? Oh, the source of wisdom. Let him ask of God. But then there's the secret of wisdom. Look what he said in verses 6, 7, and 8. He says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Now, the secret of wisdom is, number one, I've got to ask. I've got to ask. You know, here's a God that knows every need that I have. Knows every need you have. Matter of fact, he knows the need tomorrow before you even know what the need is going to be. And God desires to meet that need. But the bridge that connects that need that I have with the granting of that need is to ask. Let him ask of God. Let him ask, he says twice, verse 5 and verse 6. Let him ask in faith. You know, one of the first books as a new Christian that I read on prayer was written by a man by the name of R.A. Torrey. It's called The Power of Prayer. And in the, I think right at the very first chapter, he begins it by saying, these 7 words will change your prayer life. Well, you know, I was a new believer. I was wanting to learn how to pray. And he quoted in the King James Version, James 4 and verse 2. The first 7 words say this: you have not because you ask not. He said, if you'll ask, God grants. Didn't Jesus say, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knock and the door shall be open? Friend, I believe this. I believe Satan knows that he can't keep God from answering your prayers. And so he tries to keep us from asking in prayer. The tense of the verb in the original language, I'm not a Greek scholar by any stretch of the imagination, but that word ask in the original is in present tense, which means keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Henry Blackaby, been a blessing in so many of our lives with his study on experiencing God. Henry Blackaby said this one time. He said, God, he said, if I ever give you a request and you have more to give me than what I'm asking, just cancel that request. I like that. There's the asking, but there's also the assurance. He says, let him ask in faith. Now, I noticed something afresh and anew in studying this. He didn't say ask with faith. He said ask in faith. You say, well, with, in, preposition, what's the difference? Well, friend, when I ask with faith, there's a mixture. But when I'm asking in faith, that's the totality of the trust. He said, let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he who doubts, he says, is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He said, let not that man think that he's going to receive anything from the Lord. He gives us that example of a wave and the instability of that. I remember talking to a young lady in the last church that I pastored. And she was one of those that just... she never could get assurance. I mean, I spent countless hours with her, talking with her. And I finally asked her, you know, and what I would get out of her is I don't feel saved. I said, well, I said, are your sins confessed up to date? You doing anything that's not? She said, as far as I know, I'm not. I said, Are you reading your Bible? Yes, I'm reading my Bible every day. I said, are you praying? Yes, I'm praying. Active in church? I finally asked her this question. I said, why are you choosing to trust your feelings more than you are what God has said in His Word? And that clicked with her. That clicked. That she needed to trust what God was saying. You see, when there is not the faith, he says when we ask not in faith, he says it's like a wave of the sea. He says, let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. Because why? Because they're unstable in all of their ways. The Bible calls them a double-minded man. You know what a double-minded man is? I mean, a double-minded man is right here. He wants to trust God. He wants to believe what God has said. He wants to stand on the Word of God. But over here, he's thinking about those doubts. Is God really going to do that? Am I worthy of God doing that? And what is happening? The trust in the Word and the doubts, they're pulling them in different directions. And James says they're a double-minded man. Unstable in all of their ways. And we need to be like Jehoshaphat. We need to set ourselves to seek the Lord. And when we need His wisdom, I mean, God can handle your honesty. God, I don't know what to do. My eyes are. I need your wisdom. God, give me a promise from the Word. And that's the primary way I believe God speaks to us through His Word. Give me a promise from your Word that I can apply to this situation. Lord, let me look at it from your perspective and not earth's perspective. And God says, if you'll do that, you'll ask in faith, trusting him, you see the lack of wisdom, see the lack of his direction. He said, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. Don't doubt, don't be pulled in different directions, don't be a double-minded man. And that's the promise of God. Now, I know it works because I've seen it work in my own life. But I know it works because it's the Word of God. And I'm speaking to some of you here today that you've got decisions to make. You need God's direction. And maybe you've gone to this one, that one. But I want you to know that God's wisdom, God's mind, God's leadership is available to any believer that will set themselves to seek the Lord and will ask. The Bible says, if you'll ask in the right way, trust in him, God says he'll deliver. You know, one of the greatest needs of any man, any woman, any young person is a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, and there's the asking involved in that, because the Bible says that whosoever would call. I'm glad he didn't say just a certain race, a certain gender, or a certain age, but he said whosoever. That's a beautiful word, whosoever. Whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And friend, what that means is that a person realizes that they're lost. They realize they're a sinner. You see, before Christ, before I came into a relationship with Christ, I wasn't fit for heaven. I wouldn't fit into heaven because I was a sinner. Still a sinner, but now the difference is I'm a saved sinner. You recognize you're a sinner. But as a 20-year-old man, I repented. And by repenting, that means a change of mind. I was going one direction in the middle of that hayfield. I trusted Christ. I turned from that and turned to Jesus. And the greatest miracle, God stepped out of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ and set up residence in my life. Now, he's not a temporary resident. He says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we complicate the simple. Jesus simplifies what man thinks is complicated. And the promise of Scripture, if you'll call, if you'll ask, if you're not saved, you can receive his son today, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads if you would, please. Just a couple of moments. Brother Jack's going to lead us in a time of invitation.